mother. The Word, the living Word, the incarnate Word, the Logos, Jesus Christ, in John 1 and 1, the only man who ever lived whose father was God and who had a mother made from Adam's seed by God his Father. He's the only man who ever lived that measured up to God's standard of righteousness. No one else has ever even come close. But he actually was God incarnate in human flesh, and God proved forever to the world that I'm God, and that I alone am righteous, and I alone can measure up to the standard of perfection as creator that none of you can match. After the first Adam fell, God sent a redeemer, a redeemer's plan, in Genesis 3:15, and promised that one day a seed would come who would crush the power that Satan held over men because man had sinned and fallen from God's grace with no way ever to have an ability to reinstate himself to God or to live up to God's standard of righteousness. The first Adam failed. We inherited his nature. And it's interesting. Adam and Eve had God as a creator. They had God as a creator. We have him as a savior, as a redeemer. We have him as both a creator and a father. He is our heavenly father. And he became our heavenly father through Jesus Christ, who died that we might be reconciled to God by our faith in Christ, through which Christ, by his Spirit, would give us the new birth, and we would be born forever as a spiritual child of God. In John 1 and 1, we're told in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Of course, that was the man Christ Jesus, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt. For the first time, God became a man. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, let us, and it's plural, it means more than one, let us make man in our image. Us means Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In our image. And in the Hebrew language in which that was written, it literally states, let us make man in our earth becoming, blood flowing image. Let us make man in our earth becoming, blood flowing image. That doesn't ring very well in our English language, but it means this. He said, let's make this man in the image that we will one day take on ourselves. You see, God had to give Adam a choice. And even knowing what choice Adam would make, he had a plan of redemption that he would one day come in an earth-becoming, blood-flowing image. And he came as the Christ, the blood-flowing image of Almighty God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. John knew him personally. He touched his flesh. He listened to his words. He had companionship with him. He traveled with him. And John says, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. This was the only son that God ever had, born of a woman. And God indwelt that son with all his fullness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, full of grace and truth. It was no wonder in Philippians 2, 6 through 10, that this is spoken of Jesus by Paul, who, Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus didn't think it robbery to be equal with God, because he was God. He said, I and the Father are one. And he told Philip, when Philip came to him, and Philip said, Master, show us the Father, and it will suffice us. We'll be satisfied. He said, Philip, have I been so long with you, and have you not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. When you examine the life of Jesus Christ, you study what he said and the way he acted and the things that he did, you are looking at God. You are looking at the way God acts, thinks, feels, and deals with men and women and people. You're looking at the Creator, God, who made the first Adam and Eve. You're looking at God as you study the life of Jesus Christ. And I'm glad God is like he is. I don't know if that's a correct statement, but I'm glad that God is like he is. He's full of mercy. He's full of truth. He's full of goodness. He's full of justice in all that he does. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God. He was God. Who made Adam and Eve? He was all the things. He made the creation. And yet, look at what he did for us. But made himself of no reputation. Born of a simple hill woman with a carpenter who was not his father, but fulfilled the earthly role before men. Born in a dirty, filthy little town called Nazareth. Had no reputation except as the son of the carpenter. And he did this willingly and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. If that ever really dawns on you as a child of God, if that ever really hits you and you really come to understand it, it'll make serving him a lot easier. It'll make serving him a lot more joyous. And you'll quit looking at all the things around you and all the people that are around you and basing all your decisions on what you think of the actions of people, and you just melt away in the service that you give to Jesus Christ, knowing that he did this for you and that it manifests his love. And he did this. And being found in fashion as a man, all of a sudden the Son of God, indwelling the man Christ Jesus in all his fullness in the womb of the Virgin Mary, found himself as a man in a woman's womb. He humbled himself. Deliberate, personal humbling. The Creator of all things, the Alpha and the Omega. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Bible says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Wherefore, this is a conclusion. You have to look at Christ as a perfect man, and as the perfect God, the only God. And for the first time, he became a man, a perfect man, created directly by God, formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and brought forth without sin. And stood the test of the world, stood the test of the devil, stood the temptations and trials of the devil, did all the things that a man can do to show and prove before man and God that he is God. And he did it. The first Adam fell. He didn't. Jesus succeeded. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. That's my Savior. And given him a name that is above every name. That's why after you're saved, you need to follow him. That's why you need to obey him. That's why you need to be scripturally baptized. Because you realize who he is, what he did for you. And he asks some very little from you. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Things in heaven and things of the earth and things under the earth. Child of God, whether you obey God in this life after you receive his Son as your Savior, whether you follow him, whether you submit to baptism, which he walked over 70 miles to receive, and whether you dedicate your life or part of it in serving in his church, it's up to you. But I'll guarantee you, if you don't bow your knee to him in this life as his child, you're going to bow it at the judgment seat of Christ. And there's going to be deep regret at the judgment seat of Christ because of your failure to obey. You won't go to hell because his love is genuine and he's full of peace and truth and grace. But there is going to be a time of regret at the judgment seat of Christ. And you're going to lose something that he has waiting for you in heaven that you could have had if you had submitted. Neither is there salvation in any other, Acts 4:12. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. When I was 12 years old, I repented of what I am, admitted what I am, a sinner, helpless, hopelessly lost, with no way of knowing how to get to heaven, except by believing God's word. The scripture says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Just above that it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I called out to a man who I believed was alive, who died for my sinful condition, and I asked him to save me, and I'm absolutely positive he did, because I believe the word of God. It all started way back here, Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee, the devil, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed, the seed of the devil. They're called tares, and they're very religious. They're very ecumenical. They lift up their hands. They put on an imitation of serving God. They appear to be something they aren't, just like tares when compared to wheat. You cannot tell the difference until you consume them. Between thy seed, the devil's seed, religious seed, and her seed. The seed that would one day be born in a manger in Bethlehem, a direct descendant of Eve. It, her seed, shall bruise thy head, crush the power of the serpent forever, Satan. And in so doing, he would bruise his own heel, his own body. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. And thou shalt bruise his heel. But when the fullness of time was come, when God deemed that the world was in such a situation, it was time, God sent forth his son, his only begotten son, made of a woman. God made him in a woman's womb without sin. He never knew the seed of a sinful man. He only knew the Spirit of God who formed him in her womb. And God made him under the same law that he had given to man to keep, and God gave the law knowing that man could not measure up to his standard of righteousness. So the law, when man attempted to keep it, would drive him to throw up his hands in the air and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But instead, some believed, well, we can do it. We can keep it. The only man who ever could was Jesus. God sent him forth to do it for us, so that the righteousness that he earned by his life could be imputed to us, and God could receive us as sons. Why did he send them? Galatians 4, 4-6, verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. And he broke the power of Satan. He forever crushed him. Why? That we might receive the adoption of sons. I'm an adopted son of God through Jesus Christ, his only begotten son. And because ye are sons, and I am a son of God, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. I have the Spirit of the Son of God living in me. And I know he's there because he bugs me when I sin. He comforts me when I'm sad. He lifts me up when I'm down. He gives me a reason for living and for existence. And I know he's there. And I know who he is and what he does. And here's what I cry daily to him. Crying, Abba, Father. That means Abba, Abba, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. That's what Abba means. Thank you, Father. I couldn't save myself. I can't keep myself. I can't carry myself to the judgment seat of Christ. I can't give myself a glorified body. I'm helpless, but I'm dependent upon the grace of God by faith. Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed man. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. What would have happened if Adam hadn't sinned? Well, if you can answer that, I can tell you how many angels could sit on the head of a pin. I don't deal with ifs. I deal with things the way they are. He did sin. Once Adam sinned, the only thing he could pass on was a dead spirit. The only thing he could pass on was physical life. He passed that on down through chain after chain after chain after chain. And finally, John McElmurray Sr. was born in the 1700s. He passed on his life to John McElmurray Jr. in the early 1800s. He passed on the life that came from Adam onto his son Henry McElmurray, who passed on to his son the Adamic life to Andrew McElmurray, then to Abner McElmurray, then to Henry Enoch McElmurray, then to Marshall Abner McElmurray, and finally to Thomas Marshall McElmurray. And I got my physical life from God through Adam. Unfortunately, I also got Adam's Adamic nature, and unfortunately, so did you. 1 Corinthians 15:45. Now the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and I got my physical life from him. But I'm going to tell you what kind of life I got from a quickening spirit that is eternal. 1 Corinthians 15:41. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, and that's Jesus Christ. For since by man came death, I inherited spiritual death from Adam. I was born spiritually dead toward God. By man, Jesus Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. You know what happened to me when I was 12 years old, 59 years ago? I believed, and I called upon Christ to save me. And at that instant in time, in the way God deals with man, I was crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, resurrected with Christ, and Christ lives in me forever. He's a quickening spirit, and he made me eternally alive. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The only reason I'm spiritually alive and the spirit body and not in the flesh, God doesn't save the flesh now. He changes it later. But God quickened my spirit, made it alive, gave me a new heart, which is my new sinless spirit, and my soul, which has to make decisions every day as to whether it's going to follow the flesh or the spirit. And by these things, the works, I will either be rewarded or receive no rewards and receive a rebuke. But I won't go to hell. Verse 7. This is John 3:7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Born from above. If you haven't ever put your faith in Jesus Christ and called on him, realizing as a sinner you need him, the moment you do it, he saves you as a sinner and gives you a new birth. He gives you a new heart, a new spirit, the spirit of Christ that's perfect. And you keep your old sinful flesh. He doesn't change that until the first resurrection. But in between is the soul, and the heart is made up of the soul and the spirit. I have a born-again spirit, and I have a soul that can make decisions every day. Which one am I going to follow? My soul is saved. It's going to heaven. But it has to make decisions every day that's going to determine how much of the inheritance I receive in heaven. The first decision I had to make was, am I going to submit to scriptural baptism? It took me 11 years. 11 years before I did. And the next decision I had to make was, am I going to serve God in the church? From age 23 to 38, I didn't serve God in the church. But since age 38, I have. So I'm a slow learner. And I'm stubborn. I think some of you are perhaps more stubborn than I am. But as long as you're breathing, it's never too late to make the choice. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived in the transgression. Adam knew what he was doing. He had known the pleasure of the woman, and he loved her very much. And so when it came to a choice, am I going to follow God who made me and who told me not to eat of that tree, or am I going to follow the woman? He wanted the woman more than God, and he made his fateful choice. Was Eve sinful? Yes. But she was deceived. But it's still sin. But Adam knew exactly what he was doing. He made a choice. The woman or God? You say, if I had been there, I would not have made that choice. If you loved your wife, you would have. If she was the only woman on the earth, he didn't have much choice. He had to love her. And you would have made the same choice. We were all in Adam when he made the choice. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Well, what happened immediately after Adam and Eve both sinned? God told the woman, he says, I am going to multiply your pain and agony in childbirth. I don't believe Eve would ever have experienced the terrible pains of childbirth if this had not happened. But it was the curse he put on the earth and put on her and said, because you deceived him, you are going to suffer in childbirth with an agonizing, horrifying pain. Now, you fellows out there, as I've said so many times, and I certainly include myself, if we had to have the children, the population would not ever have exploded. And we'd probably have one child, and that would be it. We'd be lucky to have that. Let me tell you, I've never experienced childbirth, of course. I've never known the pain and agony. They tell me the only thing that could possibly equal it would be kidney stones, and Charlie Ellis can testify that they are very painful. My wife went through 7 sieges of childbirth. And back when she was young, they didn't have cesareans all that much, and she had a very small pelvis. And after Vicky was born, that woman went through absolute sheer, unbelievable agony. She had what they call false labor pains for a long time. And false labor pains doesn't mean they don't hurt. It just means you get a whole lot of pain for a long time. She brought forth Vicky. Then along came Tammy. Then along came Terry. Then along came Candy. Then along came Tom. Then along came Michael. And then along came April. Hope I didn't leave anybody out. And she went through all that agony. It's a part of the pain that women go through, and it's because it's inherited. It's something that God put in women, and it's a terrible price. But you know something? This is true of all families, not just mine. I'll use Anna Mae so my kids won't get embarrassed. But Anna Mae had to give birth to all those girls. You know, there's like a covey of quails that followed her. I used to tell Imogene, I said, there goes Anna Mae and her little covey of quails. Boom, 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 boom. Anna Mae had a lot of pain when she had those girls. All women do. Anna Mae's a fine Christian woman. So's my wife. So are a lot of you here. Rachel's mom's here with us this morning. She's a fine lady, and we're always glad when she comes because we get new revelations about Rachel. She had a lot of pain when she brought Rachel forth. She brought had a pain when she brought the son forth. All you ladies know what it's like to have children. You know the pain, you remember the pain. But can you imagine what it would be like if all of you ladies who know Christ had children that you loved, and after they were born and got saved, they didn't follow the Lord and live lives that you watch them live. You watch them live it. Can you imagine the agony that a woman feels when she's had that child in her womb and that child has kicked against the side of her stomach and she's felt the child move? She sensed the heartbeat of the child. It's a part of her. And it comes forth. She holds it and she loves it and it's hers. And then after the child is saved, it falls away from the faith, doesn't serve God anymore. Can you imagine the agony that the woman feels? Fathers feel an agony because of it. But it's not comparable to that of a woman. The father didn't feel the child kick in his stomach. The father didn't go through all the birth agony and pain. The mother did. But let me tell you one thing that will cause a mother to be thankful for all that pain, will cause a mother to forget all that pain and say, it was more than worth it all. If Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbirth. If they continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety, agape, charity, love, holiness, set apart lives, with sobriety, with faithfulness, with sincerity, there's nothing that gives a Christian mother more joy and happiness than seeing a daughter or a son who is serving God, loving God, because she knows that God formed that child in her womb and brought the child forth, and she sees that child doing things that please God, and she doesn't have to worry about the future of that child forever and all eternity. There's no greater joy. And quite frankly, there's no greater joy a father can feel and a father can sense. Once he learns to look past this life and see what's lying ahead on the other side, he wants that for his children. Sure, he wants them to be doctors, lawyers, merchants, and chiefs, and successful. He wants them to have the things of life, but more than anything else, he wants them to have the things that are the inheritance that awaits on the other side. And a mother, quite frankly, I believe, wants it more for her children than the father, because they have been a living, functioning part of her. She'll be spared of all that. Oh, she has the pain. We'll continue to have it, but it'll make it worth it all if that child will do this. 2 Timothy 1-5. Paul writing to 2 Timothy. If you're a son of God, a daughter of God, take this to heart. Paul said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned, the unfaked, the genuine faith that is in thee, Timothy. Where did Timothy get it? Well, he got it from God. Who did God first give it to? Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois. I thank God for Manda Athelia Ozella Bray, who was my grandmother, and the one who sat and shelled peas on the back porch with me and said, ain't Jesus wonderful? I thank God for what she taught me in my life and for the simple way of life that she taught me. And I guarantee you, when she found out I was called to preach, she called me her little preacher boy. And it made her life worth having. My father abandoned us when I was 8 years old. And I hope he's in heaven today. He was supposedly saved in a missionary Baptist church that my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather organized. And he was baptized in that church. And I hope his profession was genuine with all my heart. And I believe he's in heaven, but I don't know. But what an agony it was for my grandmother and my grandfather, who loved my mother dearly and loved me dearly, to watch their son abandon us. And the agony she felt because he departed from the faith and went into a church of false religion. So when I surrendered to the ministry, and when she saw that God was working in me, a sinner, it made the pain a little less that she had suffered in bearing my father. Each one of us has to make his own choice in life. Every one of you do. My father had to make his choice. I had to make mine, and you have to make yours. And the greatest thing you can do in the way of being wrong is to not make any decision at all. And my mother Eunice, he had a great grandmother. He had a wonderful mother. I can't say less, because I had the same. And that's one of the reasons I'm standing here today. It's not because of my father. It's because of my grandmother and my mother. You kids have got a much better mother than I had. And I love my mother dearly. And many of you sitting here in this building today have much greater mothers than are out there in that community. You need to thank God for them. They carried you, and they love you. And this is the one day of the year that we set aside as people to honor mothers. There can be no greater thing for a child than to have a Christian mother who teaches it to follow God. And there is no other greater love expressed among men other than that of Jesus Christ. Being born again, 1 Peter 1:23. not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. My mother was very proud of me. She was very happy that I had chosen to serve God. Perhaps it made her pain and the memory of it a little more bearable. I can assure you as children that if your mother is a Christian woman, your continuing in the faith means more to her than anything on this planet. I was born again 59 years ago of incorruptible flesh, not of corruptible seed. I was born by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, the flesh that I got from mom and dad, it's just like grass. It goes away. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. I got that from dad and mom, but it's going to vanish. But God became my heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ became my brother the moment that I trusted in Jesus to save me. And it lasts forever. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Many children of Christian mothers get saved because they hear the word. They're nurtured in the word. They see the word in action in their parents. And I thank God for that. But this is what a lot of them won't do. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings as newborn babes. Don't do it for your mother. Whatever you do, don't do it for mom. She doesn't want that. And don't do it for your father. Don't do it for dad. That's no good. Do it for Jesus. Do it for your heavenly Father. If your mother and father get pleased along the way, that's wonderful. But do it for your heavenly Father and for Jesus. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. That's what I'm preaching to you this morning. The sincere milk of the word that follows your experience of salvation. And as a newborn babe, you should desire it. Don't drop out of church. Don't drop away from church. Don't run away from church. Don't run away from the word. That's what's being preached to you this morning, that you may grow thereby. As you grow up before God, and you're listening to his word, and it's convicting your soul, and your soul is making decision after decision after decision. Will I follow the new spirit I have, or will I follow the flesh that I have from birth? And every decision made for God counts for something. If so be you've tasted the Lord is gracious. Some of you young men and women sitting here, you have no idea how gracious the Lord is. And the only reason I say that is because I don't know how gracious the Lord is, but I've tasted this much in his word. He's a lot more gracious than I thought he was the night I was saved. To whom coming? It means to keep on coming. Nothing gives God more pleasure than for you to keep on coming as a living stone that he made alive, and learning more of him through his son, who was disallowed indeed of men, but chosen in God of precious. One of the wonderful things about God is that when you put your faith in his son and call on him to save you, he does it. And it lasts forever. Mom's gone. Dad's gone. My grandparents are gone. They're dust. Their bodies are decaying in graves. What they passed on to me stands before you. But I have someone living in me that died for me and lives in me eternally. And they had someone in them also. That's what makes life worth living. Do you have Christ living in you this morning? Can you honestly say, I've trusted in him? I know him as Savior. I've got some wonderful news for you. There is no way under heaven this church can save you. There is no way under heaven I can save you. And there is no way under heaven you can save yourself. You're going to have to trust Jesus and ask him to save you. But I've got some more wonderful news for you. if you'll serve him and submit to baptism and work for him, you'll find it more than worth your time, and you'll find it has eternal consequences that go on with you past this life. So whatever it is this morning that God's Holy Spirit's dealing with you about, don't do it for your mother. She may be the most wonderful Christian mother who ever lived, but don't do it for her. That wouldn't make her pain any easier that she had to remember. Do it for Jesus, because that's what a Christian mother is, someone who does something she does for Jesus. As the song leader and pianist come, as the lights are turned on, all I can tell you to do is this. If God's Holy Spirit is dealing with you this morning, do not tell him to go away. Do not fight him. Do not resist him. Submit to him and come. What number, Scott?